We continue in the preaching series of the book of Revelation, and tonight, if you have your Bibles, you turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read chapter 12 and go through the explanations and expository on chapter 12, then we'll go to chapter 13. And as we look at chapter 12, really chapter 12, as we read it and examine it, this chapter really explains what Revelation is all about. In fact, when we get to in verse 6, it's really a short flashback that shows us the tribulation period is the consummation of the cosmic battle between God and Satan. And it's obviously that battle has been going on in the supernatural world, so to speak, since the revolt of Satan in heaven and the Satan-inspired revolt of man in the Garden of Eden. So let's read Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems in his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time, in times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So the scripture, as we've read it, is kind of a look back in a way. It reminds us that Satan, by the way, he tried to stop the first coming of the Messiah, which is the birth of Christ. He tried to stop that, just as he would, I'm sure, do everything he could to attempt Christ's second coming, his coming back. This 12th chapter is full of symbols, and we'll do our best to try to address those symbols and what the meaning of those symbols are. The first symbol in chapter 12 is that symbol of a woman clothed with the sun. And it mentions with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, some folks will make reference to this symbol, and they will say, well, it represents the imagery of the church. I do not at all believe that's what it is. Some folks say it's the imagery of the church. Others, in fact, the Catholic Church has taught for many years that this symbol that we've just read is Mary, and I don't believe that's correct at all. Some say it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, but let's kind of break that down for just a moment and look at it. By the way, I think this is a real good example of why it's important to let the Bible interpret itself, if you would. The point is that this imagery comes right out of Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37. It's in that dream, if you go back and read that in Genesis 37, it's where the sun stood for Jacob, the moon stood for Rachel, and the stars, the 12 stars in that dream, for Joseph's brother. So as you read and look at the Word of God, there's other parts of the Word that help us understand what this meaning is in the book of Revelation. So we can conclude that this woman that we've just read here in chapter 12, this woman that has the moon under her feet, clothed with the sun, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, that woman represents the nation of Israel. The 12 stars would be symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel that are the descendants of Jacob. Well, in this imagery that we have read, it tells us that the woman is pregnant and is about to give birth. That's symbolic or represents Israel, Israel providing the Messiah to the world. And in verse 3, it says, and a great dragon, that great dragon, which is Satan, tries to devour a male child when he is born, which is, of course, is exactly what Satan tried to do after Christ was born. You remember, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream to warn him to escape because there would be those coming to kill the child, and he and Mary escaped down into Egypt because swordsmen came to kill all the firstborn in the land at that time. You remember that in the New Testament. King Herod was very motivated. His army was there in Bethlehem to kill all the babies born at the time of Jesus. So that, again, is confirmed by what we have just read in this scriptures in Revelation, that he wants to devour the male child. The male child, Jesus, it goes on to say, is caught up to God and to his throne. We know that's true because Jesus, as we know, when his time on this earth had ended after his resurrection, he ascended up into heaven. And it also makes reference to to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That expression is heard at other moments through the Bible referencing Christ's rule during the 1,000-year or the millennial reign of Christ. These verses are reminders that there's this great cosmic struggle going on over in the dominion of the planet Earth. We understand that. It's a spiritual, supernatural struggle. God originally gave dominion to this earth to man. When Adam was created and Adam and Eve were on this earth, the dominion or control of the earth was given to man. That's in Genesis 1:28. But that dominion, in a sense, was stolen by Satan when Adam and Eve gave in to that temptation, rebelled against God, and they sinned. Consequently, Satan, according to the words of Jesus, even Jesus' own words in John's Gospel 12 and 31, Satan became the temporary ruler of this world. In fact, Jesus said this specific scripture. He says, now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's speaking of Satan. So, temporarily, Satan has been the ruler of this world, but eventually he's going to be cast out. In 1 John 5 and 19, it tells us that Jesus waits. Jesus waits to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. It goes back to that same description we just read in the book of Revelation, and that same reference there. One of the reasons that Jesus died on the cross, by the way, was to make it possible not only to cleanse us of our sins and bring mercy and grace and forgiveness by his shed blood, but that make it possible for man to reassert his rightful dominion over this earth. That was part of the blessings and the events of his death on the cross. This is one of many delayed benefits. We don't have that yet, but it's one of many delayed benefits of the cross. Our glorified bodies is another future benefit we have because of the cross. We'll have that glorified body at the point of the rapture. We'll have the glorified body, or if we die before the rapture of the church, we're in the grave. We're in our temporary bodies in heaven where that new glorified body comes as a result of the dead in Christ shall rise, and all those who are alive and remain will meet them in the air as we refer to the rapture of the church. So that dominion over all the earth, of course, we know Jesus will have dominion once he returns that second time and brings us with him back to the earth for the millennial reign of Christ. We saw him doing in chapter 10, the reference is made, by the way, in chapter 10, Revelation, that reference to a strong angel. We had a discussion about whether or not that's really referring to Jesus or not, and there's mixed opinions about that. But in Revelation 11 and 15, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Wow, that is letting us know that in the book of Revelation in chapter 11 that Christ is coming back and this earth will be His kingdom, as the word He explains to us, the millennial, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Revelation 5 and 13 also shows Jesus having dominion. It says, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and forever." Satan's rule is just temporary. Jesus is coming back, and the dominion on this earth, Jesus will have that, and we'll have that with Him as God intended it to be initially in His creation. Well, as we've read here in chapter 12, we read the verses beginning in with verse 7 of chapter 12 of a heavenly war. It talks about this action that begins, and we're now in the middle of the tribulation. Remember where we are, we're in the middle of the tribulation, and Satan tries at one last time to take the throne of God. In the scripture we've read, and war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought with the dragons. The scripture, we just read that in chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. Satan, of course, loses the battle. He's cast down to the earth, and his access to heaven is cut off. As we see in verse 10, it says, "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Verse 12 tells us something very remarkable, that Satan realizes that at this point, when he's cast down, at this point he realizes that his time is short. The scripture says, "For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." You think about it, he knows. The scripture is saying Satan knows he has a short time. But despite this knowledge, despite him knowing that, he continues the battle, he continues the struggle, because he has deceived himself into believing that somehow he's going to obstruct God's plan to emerge victorious. But he's going to lose. We know that. The Bible tells us that. And so at this point, it appears that Satan actually, at this point when he's cast down, at this point it would appear that he actually possesses the Antichrist. As we're told in Revelation 13 and 2, we'll read it in just a moment, that Satan gives the Antichrist his power and his throne and great authority. Did you hear that? Satan gives the Antichrist his power, his throne, and great authority. And go back in the book of Daniel. Daniel even recognizes this truth as he describes the Antichrist in Daniel 8 and 24, that his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. The Antichrist's power is not by his own, it's by the power of Satan, as we have just read in this scripture. And the first thing that Satan does is he motivates the Antichrist to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child. We just read that in verse 13 of chapter 12. He persecutes that woman that gave birth to the male child. What is the woman representative of? Israel, the nation of Israel. So in a sense, he picks up Satan and the Antichrist, through the Antichrist, he picks up where Hitler left off, with a maniacal campaign to destroy all Jews on the earth. That's what he wants to do. You know, the spirit of that is in the earth today. We see that all around, don't we? The spirit of that is in our own nation. How sad is that? I'm watching the news, and there's still these extreme folks in blocking the airport in New York and blocking bridges in New York out of their hatred for Jews, out of their support for Hamas and for the Palestinians. It just amazes me that we see that even in our own country. And it is a, you know, we look at it and think, well, it's political. No, it's a lot more than political. It's deeply spiritual. It is evil. And we know who's behind it. It's Satan who wants to destroy all the Jews. According to Daniel, the book of Daniel, the Antichrist will launch what we could refer to really as a new Holocaust by marching into that rebuilt temple. We talked about that last time. The temple is rebuilt. It's the beginning of the tribulation period. We're now in the middle of the tribulation and 3.5 years into the tribulation. The Antichrist marches into that rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He stops the sacrifices. That's referenced in Daniel 11:31. And he sets up what the Bible refers to as the abomination of desolation, probably a heathen altar. that abomination of desolation, a heathen altar, an image of himself. He will blaspheme God and declare himself to be God and demand that everybody worship him and worship his image. Well, the Jews are horrified by this action. They revolt, and this is likely the prompting the attack by the Antichrist upon the Jews worldwide, because they're rejecting him. He's saying in the temple, I am God, worship me, here's my image. Puts the image up in the temple, and he's blasphemous in doing all of that. And the Jews revolt against that, and as a result, he goes out to say, well, you're going to revolt against me, I'm going to pursue you and kill all of you. So he begins to have the goal, the Antichrist has the goal of the annihilation of every last Jew. He thinks if he can do that, then there's no way that God can keep his promise to save a great remnant of them at the end of the tribulation, which we know will indeed take place. So keep in mind that Satan hates the Jews with a passion. He hates them. You think about why. He hates the Jews because they are the ones that gave the world the Bible. They are the ones that gave the world our Messiah, Jesus, because they are God's chosen people, because they have been chosen to be a witness of what it means to have a relationship with God. There was no other people in all of history or the world that could be the example that God chose them as a witness of what it was like to have faith in God and have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So the Antichrist, he's determined. He has this campaign in the middle of the tribulation, and it prompts him to pursue them. And what we just read is that they leave and they pursue or fly. And it says the wing on these wings, they go into the wilderness. It's referenced in verse 14 we just read, to a special place where they will be protected and nourished by God. And it says again, it says in this instance there in chapter 12, verse 14, they will be nourished by God for a time and times and half a time. That expression is a Jewish saying for 3.5 years. It's exactly the same as we read earlier, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the same length of time. That's 3.5 years using a 30-day month. Well, Daniel indicates in Daniel's prophecy on this place that the Jews traveled to find safety, to get away from the Antichrist, Daniel's prophecy indicates that the location of this wilderness safe place that the Jews will flee to in the middle of the tribulation, Daniel states that the Antichrist will conquer all the Middle East except Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Go back and read that in Daniel 11:41. He will conquer all the Middle East except Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Well, where are those areas? What does that reference in modern-day vernacular? That's modern-day Jordan. All of those would be comprised in modern-day Jordan. So this wilderness hideaway in Jordan, many scholars believe, is likely to be the remarkable Box Canyon known as Petra. And in this Box Canyon, it's still there, by the way. It's a city whose dwellings are carved out of the rock walls of the surrounding canyon. And in its heyday, back in the 4th to the 2nd century B.C., it contained a population of tens of thousands of people. So this 12th chapter then ends by telling us that Satan is so enraged by God's protection of the Jews, by that remnant that's there, that he decides to make war with the rest of the offspring, the rest of her offspring is the language in the end of that 12th chapter, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that means that anybody that's making any faith in the one true God and in Jesus Christ during the middle of the tribulation, as we know, many people get saved. You have the 144,000. You've got the two witnesses preaching the gospel during the tribulation. Many, many people are getting saved. And now it says that Satan wants to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means anybody left on the earth that has any unction to worship the one true God, he's coming after them. Well, that takes us to chapter 13. By the way, back on symbolism, as we began in chapter 12, it mentioned in the very beginning of verse 3, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns. That's Satan. That's a very detailed description, but that dragon that's referenced in the third verse of chapter 12, that is Satan. It just goes into a lot of, that's description of Satan. It goes on in referencing him simply as the dragon in later verses that we read. Now chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, let's begin reading that with verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now who's the dragon? Satan, right? Satan gave this beast his power, right? The beast was like a leopard, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if he had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast?" So they're worshiping Satan, and they're worshiping the beast, which is the Antichrist. And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, meaning now we're in the last half of the tribulation. He's given authority for these final 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth, all will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This is describing the false prophet now. We've got the Antichrist. This is the false prophet. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He discerns those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So in this chapter, in chapter 13, the Antichrist is introduced as the beast. Excuse me. Thank you for this water, Don. The Antichrist is introduced as the beast that comes up out of the sea. Those are the words we just read. The beast that comes up out of the sea. That phrase is a symbolic reference to Gentile nations. When that phrase is used, it's speaking as a reference to out of the sea is Gentile nations, indicating that the Antichrist will likely be a Gentile. There's a lot of different theories about the source of the Antichrist and where he'll come from. Will he be a Jew? But this, many scholars believe, because of that language, that he'll be a Gentile. Daniel also infers, in the book of Daniel, he infers that the Antichrist will be a Gentile. When in Daniel 9 and 26, he says that the Antichrist will come from the people who will destroy the temple. Who destroyed the temple? The Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. The temple restored then, so the Antichrist, many broadly believe that he would be a Gentile, likely of Roman descent, because Daniel describes him as someone who comes from the people who destroyed the temple. In chapter 13, then in verse 2, we see further confirmation that this beast, the Antichrist, is under Satan's complete influence, as it states in verse 2. The dragon gave him his power, his throne and great authority, and he immediately begins to blaspheme God. So all the power that's in the Antichrist, it wasn't his own power, is from Satan, directly from Satan, based on the words we've just read. We see in verse 7 that he's given dominion over every tribe and the people and tongue in every nation. So in other words, the Antichrist becomes history's first true worldwide dictator. He's able to accomplish more than Alexander the Great, more than Napoleon, more than Hitler ever dreamed of accomplishing in terms of controlling the world. And additionally, in verse 8, it tells us that the Antichrist becomes the object of worldwide worship. He's demanding that everyone in the world worship him. Then in verse 11, we're introduced to another beast. This other beast who rises up out of the earth. The first one rose up out of the sea. The description of this second beast, which is the false prophet, rises up out of the earth. Well, just as the sea is a prophetic symbol of Gentile nations, the land is a prophetic symbol of Jews, of Israel, of the land of Israel. Thus, the implication here is that this second beast, that the false prophet, will be Jewish in heritage. And of course, we know he's later referred to as the false prophet. The false prophet serves as the Antichrist's right-hand man, so to speak. And he has all the authority of the Antichrist. We read that already in verse 12. He has all the same authority, and he carries out both political and religious duties. And really, if you think about it, the false prophet really serves as the head of the one world religion. His goal is to make sure that everybody on the earth worships the Antichrist. Think about that. The false prophet's goal. That's his ultimate goal. We're told that he will dazzle. He will deceive folks with great signs, including giving life to a statue of the Antichrist. They get this image of the Antichrist. The Bible says he gives life to it. Breath comes into it. It's like he makes it alive. He can draw fire down from heaven. So all of these supposedly miraculous things are going to be happening. And all the people, you think about it, half of the people that were on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation now have died. We're in the middle of the tribulation. Half of all the people on the earth have died. That's amazing. You think about that. Billions have died. And now the false prophet is doing these miraculous signs, fire from heaven, causing a statue or an image to suddenly have breath and be alive. And you're left behind and you're on the earth. Do you think you might be deceived and thinking, well, God is in this? Yes, that's exactly what happens. But who's behind it? It's not God. It's Satan. It's all satanic. And people will be deceived. His demonic religious system of the Antichrist and his false prophet will consist of people drawn from all the world's religion. I can just see it now. That false prophet will argue in the name of tolerance. We hear that occasionally, don't we? That false prophet will argue in the name of tolerance that there are many roads that lead to God, such as Islam and Judaism and Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism and the New Age movement. Just long as you just focus on God, you're going to go to God and be in heaven. And he'll preach this false, deceptive message again on the earth, that just follow me, follow the Antichrist, everything's going to be okay. God's with us and God is with us. It's not God. It's all evil. It's all deception. He will tell people to pray to any god they please as long as they accept the Antichrist as their Messiah and their God. It doesn't matter. Chapter 13 informs us that the false prophet were responsible for enforcing the Antichrist's political and financial control of the world, that referencing the requirement for all of mankind to take the name or the number of the beast, which we read is 666. No one, think about it, no one can buy or sell without that mark or the name of the beast on the right hand or on their forehead. And you know, it's no longer very difficult at all to imagine the world having a global identification system that's referenced in Revelation chapter 13 that could easily be implemented today. It could be implemented right now today in our lifetime. In fact, it's being openly spoken of in today's media headlines. In fact, just a few short years ago, in November of 2015, the United Nations made an incredible announcement with these headlines. They said, the UN plans to implement universal biometric identification for all humanity by 2030. In 6 years, their goal, now this was officially forecast in 2015, that by 2030, that they would have universal biometric identification of every human being on the face of the earth. They announced it as part of their project known as Project 2030, or the 2030 Agenda. I ask myself sometimes, why is this nation, why is the United States still funding the United Nations? Does that make any sense whatsoever? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get off on that. But going back to this universal identification, the science is already in place. Biometrics measure the unique measurements of every human being. Fingerprints, facial measurements, patterns in your veins, all characteristics uniquely to just every single individual. Think about this for a minute. We have a one world organization known as the United Nations, and they're clinging to a vision of a global one world government system. And that organization is working with the world's leading biometric company and the world banking systems to employ technology to identify every human being on the earth, to trace every single transaction you ever do. They'll trace it and know it instantly. Part of the project known as the 2030 Agenda. And with that initiative and with the technology that's really in place, they'll soon know where you are at all times. They'll know what you're buying. They'll know who you're with. And they'll know whatever it is that you're doing. They'll have knowledge of it. And of course, you know, the leaders of the United Nations today, their leaders will say things like, well, these advances, they're all for the peace and for the safety of mankind. It's always for your good, isn't it? It's always for the peace and safety. It's for your protection. It's so that everybody can be happy in our one world, wonderful government. And this is our reality. We're the first generation in history that is on the threshold of the implementation of a worldwide marketing system or marking system to know who everybody is and who they are. In verse 16, then in this chapter 13, it references that all is going to receive the mark on the right hand of the forehead. Well, you can just imagine a modern day scanning device with some technology that would pass over or come near your hand or your forehead. It, you know, mentions the right hand of the forehead. Verse 17, it says, and that no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. When you get your debit card or your credit card, it's going to have this number that's going to be assigned, and you're going to have a number in your iris or your forehead or in your hand, and the scanner's going to get it. And if you don't have it, guess what? The groceries you just bought at Tom Thumb aren't going to be purchased. The water bill that you need to pay is going to be paid because they're going to shut that water off because you can't get it. Because you can't have anything without that mark. You are a family. You've got children. You've been a sinner. You missed the rapture. You're on the earth during your tribulation. You're desperate to take care of your family. You cannot buy or sell anything. Do you think some folks are going to take that mark? Yes, they are. They are. Absolutely, they are. You think of it already. Already today, iris scans, the iris of your eye, iris scans identify passengers at many of the world's airports. You just go up and look in a little deal, boop. You don't have to wait in line. Come on through. We think you're all right. It's possible that John's prophecy in Revelation 13 of some futuristic biometric scanning device passed over the retina or the forehead area or the hand with like some digital fingerprint scanner, DNA swath, biometric palm recognition device. Imagine all of that in the hands and in the control of the Antichrist. Does that seem far-fetched today? Not at all. Not at all. We see the world, we see the world's political systems, we see technology all in place, moving forward with the very system that John spoke of over 2,000 years ago. It's amazing. It's just amazing. But what's the deal with the number 666? What does that represent? What does it mean? We'll look at that next time, okay? Because that's going to be a little more detail than we'll have for tonight. We'll go through that in a lot of detail next Wednesday night. what's behind that number? Where does it come from? What does it represent? And then we'll also go on into chapters 14 and 15. Chapters 14 and 15 are really kind of a lull, if you would, before the third and final woe or the bowl judgments begin then after that. So it's interesting time period where we go through 14 and 15 where the third and final outbreak of God's wrath upon the earth under the bowl judgments then begin. So we'll look at all of that next Wednesday night, and we look forward to the Lord showing us and helping us gain more and more understanding from the Word of God.